We're in our second lesson in our series of eight, and the theme of these eight lessons is, like no other, the life of Christ. And I mentioned last week, and I know I'm preaching to the Sunday school class, so I know that you already know this, but Jesus Christ is the foundation of everything that we have in our Christian faith. He is the basis of it. He is the foundation of it. Everything in our faith is built on him, on his person, on his work. And every aspect of his life, from the promises that we talked about last week, to his birth that we're going to talk about today, to his exaltation in heaven, where he sits at the right hand of God the Father this morning, everything in his life is unique. There is no other one like him. And the more that we know about his unique life, the more that we know about his life, the more it affects ours. The more it affects ours. You see, it ought to be the desire of every Christian, and it is the desire of God for every Christian, that we become more and more like Jesus Christ. And we can't be more like him without knowing more about him. And you can't know more about him unless you study more about him. And so hopefully these lessons, as we talk about the life of Christ, it ought to help us grow. It ought to help us become more like Jesus. So last week we were in the book of Isaiah, and it was promised. The title of the lesson was Promised Like No Other. And the point of the lesson last week, it was that Jesus was the promised Messiah. And again, the lesson told us three things. The Messiah became one of us. He left heaven. He became one of us. The Messiah suffered for us. And again, we were looking at it from a prophetical standpoint as Isaiah prophesied what was going to happen to Christ as he was tried and crucified. Now, in a couple of weeks, we're going to have a lesson, a death like no other as he was crucified. And then the third part of the lesson last week is the Messiah rescued us. We needed him to suffer for us, to pay for our sin. And that rescues us from the penalty of sin. So this week, we're in the book of Luke, a birth like no other. And the point of the lesson is this. Jesus is fully human, and he is fully God. When Jesus came and took the form of a man, he did not set aside his Godhead. He was as much God when he walked the face of the earth as he is today. And he was 100% human. And again, it wasn't 50-50. He was 100% of both. He was the God-man. No other person, we can say that about no other person. And again, the lesson has three parts. And so I'm going to tell you what they are before I start. I'm going to tell you what they are as we go along. And I'm going to tell you what they are when we get to the end. So that you get what the author and God wants us to get this morning out of this lesson. First one is that Jesus was born of a virgin. And again, we're in Luke this morning. And if you studied your lesson, you read it in your book. Luke was a doctor. And if anybody should have known that a virgin should not get pregnant, that a virgin could not have a baby, it was a medical doctor. And yet Luke reported it with no doubt. He reported it as a miracle of God. Jesus was born of a virgin. He was born, second part of the lesson, he was born to reign as the Messiah and King forever. And then the third part of the lesson, he was born of God. He was born of God. So we know that Luke wrote two books in the Bible. He wrote the book of Luke. He wrote the book of Acts. The book of Acts was written to talk about the spread of the gospel beyond the Jews. And so we find and there's something in the book of Acts about Peter and some of the things that he did in his ministry to the Jews. But most of the last part of the book of Acts is about the Apostle Paul as he carried the gospel to the Gentiles, as he carried the gospel to the then known world. In the book of Luke, before he talked about the spread of the gospel in the book of Acts, he had to talk about how the gospel came about. He had to talk about the reality of the gospel. And so that's what he does in the book of Luke. And he starts the book of Luke by talking about the events. the miraculous events that led to the birth of the forerunner of the Messiah, the forerunner of Christ, John the Baptist. He talks about Zacharias and Elizabeth. Zacharias was a priest that belonged to one of 24 divisions of Jewish priests. There was about 18,000 of them in the time of Zacharias, and they were divided into 24 different divisions. And each division served a week in the temple twice a year. So each division served a week in the temple twice a year. And then all 24 divisions served during the 3 weeks that they had an annual Jewish festival, like the Passover and the harvest and those three. So Zacharias was one of those 18,000 priests. He and his wife Elizabeth were both descendants of Aaron. The Bible says they were both righteous before God, and they were both old, and they did not have any children. So one of the weeks that Zacharias was serving in the temple, he was chosen by lot to burn incense on the altar of incense in the holy place. It was probably once in a lifetime. I mean, there were 18,000 priests, and so, you know, if your lot come up more than once in your life, I mean, it was really unusual. So it was probably a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for him to go burn incense on the altar of incense. And you know the story. As he was burning incense, an angel appeared to him, the angel Gabriel. And when he did, the account in the book of Luke says that Zacharias was frightened. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Usually when angels came on the scene, people were frightened. And again, I don't think we would be too much different. And I'll talk about why in just a second. But Gabriel said, "Zacharias, fear not. God hath heard your prayers." He's heard your prayer and Elizabeth's prayers. And Elizabeth, again, who was old and well past the age of childbearing, Elizabeth is going to give birth to a little baby boy. God wants you to name him John, whose name means "the Lord is gracious." And he's told Zacharias about his little boy. He says he's going to be a source of joy. He's going to be great in God's sight. He's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He's going to serve as the forerunner of the Messiah. He's going to go before the Messiah to prepare the way of the Lord. He's going to be a prophet like Elijah. And again, the Jews were expecting a prophet like Elijah to come before Messiah. You remember when Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he was going to go into Jerusalem, and he was going to be crucified, and they said, "Well, doesn't Elijah have to come first?" And Jesus told them he's already come, and they've done unto him what they will. And the disciples said, yeah, they realized that he was talking about John the Baptist, who they put to death. And so with that as a backdrop, we come to our scripture this morning, which is in Luke chapter 1. We start in verse 26, and I think we go down through verse 35 before we get done. But let's look at the first few verses. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 31. So if you have your books in the book, if you have your Bible, look in your Bible. It says, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." And again, this is the part of the lesson where the author makes the point that Jesus was born of a virgin. So it says there in verse 26, in the sixth month. the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the sixth month when she was carrying the forerunner of the Messiah, John the Baptist, an angel, and that word angel comes from the Greek word angelos, which means messenger or envoy. Somebody sent on behalf of somebody else with a message. And so this angel, whose name was Gabriel, one of the archangels, his name appears in the Bible four times, all in the role of a messenger or of an envoy from God. Twice he's named in the book of Daniel. He came to Daniel with messages from God to help him to help Daniel interpret something that God had allowed him to dream or something that Daniel had seen. And then he's named twice in the book of Luke. Once when he talked to Zacharias, John the Baptist's dad, and once here when he's talking to Mary. So Gabriel, an angel, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, was sent to a city of Galilee. Now, Galilee was in the northern part of Palestine, and he was sent to a little village named Nazareth. Nazareth was a little, small agricultural settlement. It was about 70 miles northeast of Jerusalem, and it was considered of little or no significance. I mean, nobody paid any attention to it. I mean, we might say it's just a store and a gas station in today's terms. I mean, there's nothing of any significance there, a crossroad on the road. In fact, and I think it was in the book that you have, when Philip found Nathanael and told him, he said, "Philip, we found the Messiah." Or Philip told Nathanael, he said, "Nathanael, we found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth." Nathanael said, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Can there any good thing come out of that city?" I mean, it was just an insignificant spot. That God would pick such an insignificant place to have the appearance of Jesus be from, again, it is astounding. I mean, you would have thought he would have picked somebody from Jerusalem, or he would have picked somebody from Capernaum, bigger cities in the nation of Israel. But he went to Nazareth, a little insignificant spot in the country. And so, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, Gabriel, an angel, a messenger, was sent from God with a message from God to Galilee, to the city of Nazareth. Verse 27, to a virgin. Now, in the Greek, that English word virgin comes from the Greek word parthenos. It means a young woman of marriageable age that has never engaged in sexual relations. And again, I want you to notice there in verse 27 that Luke mentioned that she is a virgin before we ever know what her name is. To a virgin, and the virgin's name was Mary. So twice he makes the point that she was a virgin. And by the way, he did not tie it back to the prophecy in Isaiah that a virgin shall conceive and bore a Messiah. Matthew did, but Luke didn't. Okay, so he didn't tie it back to the prophecy, but he made the point twice in one verse that the angel was sent from a message from God to a virgin that was espoused. Now, that word espoused, we've talked about it before, but just let me remind you, it's similar to what we call engagement today, but it was more binding than our engagement today. You know, if two young people are engaged today, they can simply call it off, walk away from each other, and it's over. But in this day, being espoused, again, was a little bit more binding. It was a little bit more legal. In fact, it was a legal contract, either made verbally or in writing, in front of witnesses. Usually there was an espousal ceremony that went along with it. It started when the fathers of the bride and groom negotiated the terms of the marriage, which included how much dowry the groom's father was going to pay to the bride's father. You see, back in those days, a young lady was, worked in the home. And so if you married off your daughter, you got enough money from the family you married her off to so that you could replace her service in your household by hiring somebody. And so that was the purpose of the dowry. So the espousal started when the dads worked out. And by the way, I think this is a pretty good idea for people that have daughters, not so good for people that have sons. But anyhow, just a comment, side comment. And I don't really believe that. So anyhow. And so it started when the dads negotiated the marriage. And then the couple lived apart for at least a year. Then they had the marriage ceremony, and then the marriage was consummated. So during this time of espousal, the only way you could call it off was actually to get a divorce. You had to go legally and get rid of divorce. And if the young man died during this espousal period, his espoused was considered a widow. I mean, she was actually treated as a widow, even though they had never been married yet. So again, it was a lot more binding than the engagement that we know today. And so she was espoused, that verse says, to a man named Joseph. Now, we don't know much about Joseph, at least from the book of Luke. The only thing that Luke tells us about Joseph in this particular chapter is that he was of the house of David. In other words, he was of the tribe of Judah. David was of the tribe of Judah, and he was a descendant of David. And so Joseph could trace his roots. If Joseph did his family tree back far enough, King David would actually appear on Joseph's family tree. And the virgin's name, that verse goes on, verse 27, was Mary. Now, that word Mary is the Greek name for the Hebrew name Miriam. And there's some disagreements as to what it means, but most people think it means exalted one. Exalted one. So, Gabriel comes to Nazareth, to this virgin named Mary, who was espoused to Joseph, and says, "Hail." Now, that was a common greeting back in that day. It'd be like us saying hello. It would be like us saying greetings. It comes from the Greek word, which means rejoice or be glad. And so really what Gabriel was saying in verse 28 was, "Hail, favored woman." Hail or rejoice, favored woman. And again, one of the themes that Luke has, both in the book of Luke and in the book of Acts, is the theme of joy. The theme of joy. And what Gabriel was about to tell Mary was not only going to cause her joy, but would be the source of joy, as the angels would tell the shepherds in the next chapter, good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. To all people. And so, rejoice, favored woman. So, and again he says, thou art highly favored. Now, highly favored in English is two words, but in the Greek it was one, and it comes from the same word as our English word grace. Thou art highly favored, thou have been given grace. And she was about to be given grace and honor from God. Now, some of our Catholic friends think that because of what's said here, that Mary had the ability to bestow grace on other people. That's not what it means. She got grace. She was about to get grace. She was about to get a great honor and a great favor from God, but it doesn't mean that she was capable of transmitting grace to others. And again, to be favored by God or to experience His grace is never something that anybody could earn. Now, again, I think Mary was chosen because she was a righteous person. I think Mary was chosen by God because she lived her life in a way that was pleasing to God. I think Mary was chosen because God could look into the future and know how Mary was going to live her life and that she was continue to be righteous. She was going to continue to be faithful. But she was not chosen by God because she deserved it. She was not chosen by God because she did something to earn it. If we could earn God's grace, If anybody could say about us that we deserve God's grace, it would no longer be a gift. It would be something that we deserved and that we could claim. That's not what grace is. Grace is something that we don't deserve. It's getting something that we don't deserve. And that's what Gabriel was telling Mary. You're highly favored. God is about to show you wonderful grace. He's about to show you mighty grace. He's about to do something for you that you don't deserve. I mean, you've qualified yourself for it by keeping yourself pure and by living the kind of life that's pleasing to God, but it's something that you don't deserve. It's something that God gives you out of His grace. And then He says, the Lord is with thee. The Lord is with thee. And again, Gabriel was hinting at what was to come. What was about to be done through Mary, what was about to happen through Mary was going to make it possible that every single person could know that the Lord is with them. One of the names for Jesus is Emmanuel. The Lord is with us. And so Gabriel was telling Mary, hey, what's about to happen is going to make possible for God to be with every person. And then Gabriel says, blessed art thou among women. Of course, that word blessed means happy. He said, Mary, you need to be happy. You need to be blessed because God has chosen you and is going to give you the privilege to do something that He's not going to give to any other woman. You get to be the mother of the Messiah. You get to be the mother of His Son. So, verse 29, when Mary saw the angel, she was troubled. She was confused. She was perplexed. She was stirred up. She was agitated. And that verse says, she cast in her mind what manner of salutation this shall be. In other words, that phrase, cast in her mind, she kept wondering. She kept trying to figure it out. She kept pondering in her mind. Why was she being visited by this angel? Why was she being given this salutation of honor? I mean, she was just a village girl. I mean, she came from Nazareth. I mean, one of the smallest, most insignificant cities in Israel. She had no claim to fame. Her parents were not well-known or famous. They were not wealthy, so she did not have riches. She had no status. I mean, in her eyes, she was no different than any other young maiden in Nazareth. Why would this angel come from God to her? There was nothing about her that made her worthy for God to send this angel with this message to her. And so she just kept going over and over in her mind. You know, why is this happening to me? And then the angel said to her in verse 30, fear not. Don't be troubled. Don't be agitated. Don't be stirred up about it. In fact, I think the word fear not are probably the words that angels use the most, because usually when angels make an appearance, human beings are fearful. They're frightened. I mean, every time we read about an angel appearing in the Bible, except there are some where it's not true, but most of the time when an angel appears in the Bible, people are frightened, and the first thing they have to say is, don't be afraid. And I think if an angel came and visited us, most of us would probably be, in some form or another, frightened. And the angel would have to say to us, fear not. And I think we're fearful because when we come into the presence of something that's holy, it reminds us of how sinful we are. We would be like Mary. Why would an angel visit me? Why would God send an angel to visit? I'm just a sinner. I mean, you know, why would He do that? And so He says, fear not. And then His message is going to become more personal and more direct. And so He calls her by name. He says, fear not, Mary, because you have found favor with God. Again, not something that the angel is saying, hey, you deserve this. But God is going to show unmerited favor. He's going to show grace to you. So He says in verse 31, behold, that word means listen. Listen, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son. And because mothers usually had a large part in naming their sons, the angel went on, Gabriel went on and says, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Now again, Jesus was a common name back in those days, but it was a name that was filled with rich meaning. It's the Greek name for the Hebrew name Joshua, which means God saves. God saves. So, again, this part of the lesson, the point of it is that Jesus was born of a virgin. I want you to notice a couple things that are still true about God today. The Lord often works in unlikely places. The city of Nazareth. With unlikely people. This young maiden, there was nothing, again, nothing special about her compared to all the other young maidens in Nazareth, to do unlikely things, to cause a virgin to give birth. And our fears, all of us have fears at different times. All of us have fears about uncertain things that come into our life. When we fear, we just need to remember the Lord is with us. Emmanuel, He is with us. We never go through our fears alone. So, Jesus was born of a virgin. Now look at the next two verses, 32 and 33, Luke chapter 1. Again, Gabriel's still talking to Mary. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So, this is a part of the lesson where the point is Jesus was born to reign as the Messiah and as King forever. So, he told Mary, he said, don't be afraid. You're going to conceive in your womb. You're going to bring forth a son. You're going to call his name Jesus. Then Gabriel goes on to describe the nature and the mission of the child that Mary was going to bear. He shall be great. That word great means that he exceeds the norm. Same word was used to describe John the Baptist. His greatness, the Bible says, was in the sight of the Lord. He was great in the sight of the Lord because John the Baptist was called the prophet of the highest. And that word highest or most high is a name that's used for God in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So John the Baptist was going to be the prophet of God. But Gabriel told Mary, but your son, Jesus, shall be called the Son of the Highest, the Son of the Most High, or the Son of God. And again, the Son of the Highest, or the Son of the Most High, or the Son of God are all names that the Bible uses to describe the Messiah, the promised one from God. Then Gabriel goes on and says, the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And again, the emphasis in this verse is that it's the Lord God that's going to do it. What was about to happen was an act of God. It was an act of the Lord God. And in this act, God was fulfilling the promise that he made to King David. Way back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, where God told David, I will set up thy seed after thee, and I will establish his kingdom, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. You see, there was a lot of kings, a lot of descendants of David that succeeded him. Solomon and Rehoboam, and I won't try to mention the rest of them. We were talking about some of the kings this morning before Sunday school, the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes. I don't think they had any good ones. The southern kingdom, which was Judah, the tribe of David and Benjamin, had good kings and bad kings. I mean, even the same king sometimes was good and sometimes was bad. But none of their kingdoms lasted forever. They all died, and somebody else took over. But God told David, one day I'm going to put somebody on your throne that'll rule forever. He'll rule forever, and his kingdom will be forever. And again, the throne represents power and authority. And so God was telling David, one day I'm going to put somebody on your throne that is going to rule the earth with all power and all authority. And so Gabriel told Mary, the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and his father, the child that Mary was going to have, was going to be a descendant of David. Now again, in verse 27, Luke pointed out that Joseph was a descendant of David, that Joseph could trace his family tree back to David. By marrying Mary, Joseph became, from an earthly standpoint, Jesus' earthly father, became his father. And so because he was a descendant of David, so Jesus would be a descendant of David. Now we know, by the way, that Mary was also a descendant of David, different branch, but she was also a descendant of David. And we know that the Bible says that the Messiah would be a descendant of David. So what Gabriel was telling Mary about the son that was going to be born to her as a virgin, that he was going to be born a king, not just any king, but the Messiah king, and his kingdom was going to last forever. Then Gabriel goes on in verse 33, he shall reign over the house of Jacob. And again, the house of Jacob was a term that was used to describe the nation of Israel. Not so much the political nation of Israel, but the nation of Israel as a chosen people of God that through which God was going to bless all the nations of the earth. He is going to rule over the house of Jacob, and his reign will last forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Jesus was not going to be like any other king. Every other king, their kingdom came to an end. Every other king, they died. And somebody else sat on the throne. And somebody else assumed the authority and the power that went along with that throne. But not Christ. When God sets Christ on the throne, he is going to sit on the throne forever. And of his kingdom, there's going to be no end. And so again, Jesus was born to reign as the Messiah and King forever, fulfilling the promise to David, fulfilling the promise that he was going to send his Messiah, fulfilling the promise that one day God was going to set on the throne of David somebody that would reign forever and ever and ever and ever. Okay, let's look at the last two verses, verses 34 and 35. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Again, this is a part of the lesson where the point is Jesus was born of God. Sometimes the questions we ask and the tone in which we use to ask them shows our attitude. Do we ask the question because we need more information? Do we ask the question because we lack understanding? And again, we need more information to clarify our understanding. Or do we ask the question because we don't believe what we've been told? Zacharias, when Gabriel appeared to him, he asked a question. He says, how can Elizabeth and I have a baby? We're well past the age of childbearing. He wasn't asking the question because he needed more information. He was asking the question because he didn't believe what Gabriel said to him. And you remember what Gabriel said to Zacharias? He says, I stand before God. I brought this message from God. How can you not believe it? And you remember, Zacharias was struck mute. He couldn't talk. I mean, he came out of the holy place and he couldn't make a sound. And he couldn't talk until after John the Baptist was born, which was 9 months later. Simply because he did not believe the message that Gabriel gave him. And Gabriel knew the way he asked the question and the tone that he used. He just wasn't looking for more information. He didn't believe what Gabriel told him. Not Mary. She asked the question in such a way and with the tone that it just indicated that she was puzzled. She needed more information to comprehend what was being said. She needed more information to understand what God expected of her. So she says, how shall this be? Now, it doesn't mean that she was so young, although I think she was a relatively young teenager, but it doesn't mean that she was so young and naive that she didn't know what was required for her to conceive and bring forth a son. She knew what was required to do that, but she also knew that she hadn't taken part in what was required. And so she said, seeing I know not a man. And that word know is a Jewish idiom. It's used in the scripture over and over in the Old Testament and New Testament to talk about sexual relations between a man and a woman. And says, so I know not a man. How can this be? And again, her question and a tone was not expressing disbelief. It was just it was puzzlement. I mean, she just said, I just need more information. It was a legitimate question. And so Gabriel answered her question. He said, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest, again, the highest is the high God, is God, shall overshadow thee. Through his Spirit, God himself would fall like a shadow on Mary, and in a miraculous creative act, put life in her womb. Now, again, it wasn't like Greek mythology. Greek mythology said the gods came down from heaven and had relations with human women, and as a result, there were superhuman people born to those women. That's not what this verse is saying. There's no indication of that at all in what Gabriel told Mary. God, in a creative act, put life in her womb. And then he says, the holy thing, or the holy one, the holy child, which shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. The Son of God. No other man can claim that title. That title made Jesus unique. It made him different than any other man. And again, we look at this, and there's still people today. People today say, this is impossible. How can you believe something like this? How can you believe that a virgin could conceive and bear a son? It's just not possible. And you have to say to those people, yeah, you're right. From a human standpoint, it's not possible. But I know a God that does the impossible. I know a God that when man says it can't be done, it's just impossible, that's when God can work and say, well, nothing's impossible with me. Is my hand shortened that I can't work? As he told Abraham and Sarah when God told them that they were going to have a child when they were well past the age of childbearing. I mean, he sent a message to Zechariah and Elizabeth the same way. What do you mean, Zacharias? You don't believe me. I mean, is anything impossible for God? I mean, look around you. Everything you see, I created from nothing. I created from nothing. Do you think it's impossible that I could cause my son, who, by the way, and the lesson makes a point of this, and I didn't emphasize it much, but Jesus already existed. He's existed for all time. There never was a time where he didn't exist. And yet God took him and, again, put him in the womb of Mary so that he could develop like any other human child and be born natural processes so that it could be said about him, he was all God and all man. Not 50-50. All God, all man. He was born of God. He was born of God. A birth like no other. A birth like no other. And again, I think just from these scriptures, I was encouraged. You know, it's okay to ask God questions. Now, don't ask the question because you don't believe him. Just ask him, Lord, how are you going to do this? I mean, I know you can work the impossible, but, you know, I'm in this spot, and I don't see any light in the end of the tunnel. And from a human standpoint, I don't see a way out of this. That's when God can work. God's got you exactly where he wants you. Because if you could see a way out of it, you wouldn't give him any credit. But if you're in a spot where you're hanging on by the last thread and that thread's about to break, and there's no way you can pull yourself out. God says, okay, now I can work. Now I can do something, and you have to give me the credit for it, because there was nothing that you can do. And sometimes people think that God enjoys putting us in situations like that. I don't think he enjoys it, but I think he does it so that we know. It's like we were talking about in open assembly. He sends changes into our life and puts us in dark spots sometimes that we don't see any way out, so he can rise up and say, I'm still God. I can still work. I can still do things that you can't. And show us that he's God. So, Jesus was born of God. A birth like no other. Thank you for being here. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth. And I pray that as we've had these two lessons, again, that we love our Savior more because of what he did for us. All the last two weeks, we've talked about things that are setting the stage for what he's going to do, go to the cross and pay for our sins. And so, Father, I pray that you draw us closer to him, that you'd help us to realize to a greater degree what we have in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray now you'll go with us to the service that follows. Help us to lift him up. I pray there'll be people here that don't know him, that as they hear the gospel, they would come to him and receive him as their Savior. We pray all this in his name. Amen. Again, thanks for being here this morning.